Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.
And Shabbat Shalom again, and it's wonderful to be here in Jerusalem for Shavuot 2017. And with modern technology, to have the blessing of our local congregation being here together, and at the same rate with our brethren all over the world to be able to be seeing and watching in with us. So what a blessing that is. The message I'm giving today is, are you part of the latter rain? And I don't think there can be a more exciting Hagim or holy day, Hag, than Shavuot in the days we're living in. Because when we look at the holy days do tell Yahweh's plan of salvation. And the same way, can you imagine being there in that last Passover before Yeshua suffered and was crucified, to being one of those with him, one of the 12 apostles? We don't know if anybody else was there at that Passover table. But can you imagine being there when that Passover was the fulfillment of Passover? Every Passover we go, we look back and we look at that Passover which fulfills it. And when the kingdom comes, imagine being here for the first Sukkot that pictures the millennium and Yeshua being here over that, which is amazing. But here we are. We're in the days of Shavuot. These are the days of Shavuot where Yahweh is fulfilling the second Shavuot. So what an exciting time to be here this day and to see Yahweh doing these things. Almost 2,000 years ago now was the early rain being poured out on the very first Shavuot. I want to start by reading that here in Acts, the second chapter, starting in verse 1. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot. So the early rain, the first Shavuot, the pouring out of Yahweh's Spirit, this was the fulfilling of it, just like we're living in now the fulfilling of the latter rain. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. And suddenly a sound came out of the heaven, as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, as tongues of fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave ability to them to speak. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation of those under the heaven. And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed, because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own language. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all these those speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those living in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, both Phygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, in the regions of Libya, over against Cyrene and the temporary residing Romans, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, in our own languages, we hear them speaking the great wonders of Elohim. And all were amazed and puzzled, saying to one another, what could this be? But ridiculing, others said, they are full of sweet wine. So apparently not everybody was hearing it, only those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. But standing up with the 11, Peter lifted up his voice and spoke out to them, men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. These are not drunk, as you imagine, for it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which has been spoken by the prophet Joel. As in the last days, Yahweh says, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And also I will pour out my spirit on my servants and my handmaids in those days, and they shall prophesy. Wow. So this is the first Shavuot that happens almost 2,000 years ago, and here we are, like I said, in the last days, where the second Shavuot, the second pouring of Yahweh's Spirit is coming. And really interesting that in the days we're living in, like I said, I'm about 34 years in the faith, there are dreams that people have had. Rarely I'll have a dream or a vision, but I've had a few myself over the years. But it's not something you hear all the time. But over the last year or so, I'm hearing more from brethren around the world, and when I go to places, brethren are telling me about dreams or visions that they've had. Even old women, like the old woman that's 104 years old in Kenya, that actually had the vision of seeing myself a year before Yahweh sent us to Israel and these things. So, like I said, you can't live in a more exciting time than we're living in now. And here it is, the Day of Shavuot, that's representing that. And just to give a little background of the growing season, because if you don't understand the growing season in Israel, it's very hard to understand the holy days, and it's almost impossible to understand the calendar. In Israel, the growing season starts in the fall. It starts at the harvest time, is the beginning of the Tishri, the first month. You're having your harvest. And then after the harvest, what happens? You take your grain and you take your fruits and you take all your harvest stuff. You come up to Jerusalem for Sukkot. You celebrate before Yahweh. And then the last day of Sukkot, right? And the holy day, the eighth day, you're praying for rain. You know, matter of fact, if you have any rain whatsoever, even a little bit during Sukkot, it's a great blessing and a great sign. But you really want the rain after Sukkot. Because during Sukkot, everybody's coming up, they're living in tents, they're staying in temporary dwellings. It wouldn't be that great if rain was then, but they'd be happy because it's coming. But right after Sukkot, what's the first thing you do? You go back and you start fallowing your ground. You start preparing your ground for the next year. And then in very, very late October or more, the month of November is when you're planting your seed for the next year. And now you're really praying for rain, because what's going to happen? If you plant your seed late October or November and you don't get any rain, nothing's going to happen. It's not going to germinate. And worse than that, birds will eat it. Anything can happen. It can blow away. Because the rains in Israel do not come till around the middle to late December and January, February. That's what we call the rainy season. That's when you will get rain no matter what, unless it's really, really a prophetic drought like in the days of Elijah. Almost every year you will get rain from the end of December, January, February. But if you didn't get the early rain, what's going to happen when that rain comes? Your seed is already gone. Nothing will happen. So you need that early rain. You have to pray to Yahweh because it doesn't always come. There's years where you don't have a drop of rain or hardly any rain in November, in early December. And then the regular rain comes, the normal rain. So you'll see all the what looks like grass come up. But now, later on, when you get to March, you know, and even early April possibly, depending on the year, you need the latter rain. If you don't get the latter rain, it will never come to fruition. You'll just have that grain that will stand there. And what will happen? It will go from grass and just burn out. But you'll never get the fruition of your seed. So the early rain and the latter rain is something that is not automatic. It's something that has to be prayed for. It's something that Yahweh has to bless. And it's really interesting because the early congregation, we know the troubles and persecutions they went for, and they really needed to pray to Yahweh for the faith. The congregation in the wilderness, they were pretty stable all that time. That's the time of the rain, you know, and it was stable all that time. But now we're in the latter rain. Now we're in the time again where we have to pray, we have to change, we have to repent, we have to really, really pray to Yahweh to pour out His Spirit in the latter rain. So understanding the growing cycle in Israel really helps to understand where we are now and why this is called the latter rain compared to the early rain. But before the latter rain was able to come, because this is something we've talked about for decades, and people have looked forward to, and now we're actually living it, which makes it really exciting. But before that happened, we had to learn how to function as a body. So let's go to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 23. Jeremiah 5 and verse 23. He says, "But to this people there is a revolting and rebellious heart. They have turned and are gone. And they do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear Yahweh our Elohim, who gives both the former and the latter rain in its season.' He keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest," right? We just went seven sevens. Those are the appointed weeks of the harvest. And now it's Shavuot. Now it's harvest time. The harvest is over. The harvest is in. "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you." So again, just because the physical harvest comes, it doesn't mean the spiritual harvest is going to come. It's something that you have to be blessed with by surrendering to Yahweh. For among my people are found wicked ones. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of treachery. On account of this, they have become great and grown rich. They have become fat, they shine. Yes, they pass over the deeds of the evil. They do not judge the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper, and they do not vindicate the right of the needy. Shall I not visit for these things, declares Yahweh? What? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There is an appalling and horrible thing that has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their hands, and my people love it so. And what will you do at the end of it? So yesterday we were talking about, you know, signs of the end time, and I started by saying how there's many, many false prophets, false prophecies, people selling DVDs and videos just on false prophecies, and then when they don't happen, they go to the next one, they go to the next one. And this is what Yahweh's saying here. You know, we're living in the Laodicean era. Laodicean meaning ruled by the people. And you have a big movement these days that has never been there before, where people don't want to be organized. They don't want to work together. They don't want to unify as a body, but they want to be separate, you know. And Yahweh's saying that in this kind of scenario, you'll never have the latter rain. You'll never have his blessing on the latter rain, because the latter rain can only come if we surrender our will to his will and we work together as a people. Philippians 2. Philippians, the second chapter. And this is really one of the top kingdom principles, beside Yahweh being above everything and his way being perfect. You know, when we look at ourselves as human beings and surrender, you know, and surrendering our human nature, it's one of the top kingdom principles you could have, that there has to be a surrender of yourself to the will of Yahweh. Philippians 2 and verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being in one accord, in one love, one soul, one mind, doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility, let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mine was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim. He thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. So we see here the need of the Spirit of unity for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's why for years, I mean, even before we left Babylon, people were talking about living in community. And I kept saying, we're not ready yet. We're not ready yet. And sometimes people tried it. We've even tried it at times and it didn't work. Because it has to be where everybody has the same mindset. And I say this when we're talking about the Dead Sea sect. Some people like them, some people don't. Some people will say this about them, some people will say that about them. And again, you could like their doctrine, not like their doctrine. You could like their rules or not like their rules. But there's one thing nobody can deny. It worked. It worked. That you had 450 people living in one community, and never did they have to really excommunicate somebody, although many of the rules said, if you do this, you'll get excommunicated. It never had to happen. Why? Because the people surrendered over to that system. They believed in that system. Right, wrong, or indifferent, they believed in it. They believed in the leadership. They believed in that when this council of elders that they had made a decision, they never questioned it. And it worked. It worked only because everybody was had the mindset of one common goal. And that's the same we're seeing now. Why is it working now in the body of Messiah? Why is Yahweh being able to pour out his spirit? Why are we able to start living in community and kibbutzes? Because it's the same thing. Because the brethren are starting to do this. They're starting to surrender their spirit to the common goal of the kingdom of Yahweh. And it's amazing to see. It's amazing to me to see for all the years I've been in the faith, because I've never seen it before. I've never seen anything like this. And I see it's working. 2 Corinthians 8. But we have to have that communal mindset, that kibbutz mindset. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And I'll start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. He says, but even as you abound in everything, in faith, and in word, and in knowledge, and in earnestness, and in your love for us, that you also should abound in this grace. I do not speak according to command, but through the earnestness of others and testing the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. And I give you my advice that it may help you to go forward and accomplish what you of your own accord began to do last year. And it's interesting how some of our kibbutzes have just started a year ago, some of them 2 years ago, but not that long ago. But now also finish the work which you wish to do, so that even as there was the earnestness in the willing, so also the finishing, giving out of what you have. For if the earnestness is present, is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. This is not intended to relieve others, but add a burden to you. But the equality in the present time, your abundance for your need, but also that their abundance may be for your need, that there may be equality. Even as it has been written, he gathering much, he had nothing left over, and he gathering little, had no less. Wow, if this isn't kibbutz, I don't know what is. Everybody living with that mindset. Everybody living with the mindset of equality of each other, of lifting up, because as a community, you're only as strong as the weakest link. So how do you make yourself stronger? You lift the weakest link. You lift the weakest link, and everybody works together. Everybody is united together. And I like to use the example that we had in Ethiopia when they started. Now they have close to 500 people living on that kibbutz. It's a city. It's a little city there. They have committees for agriculture, committees for education, committees for working with the animals, committees for the leadership there, committees for the elderly for taking care of. They have committees on everything, and it's a little city. But when they started, a lot of these people, probably two-thirds, were refugees, meaning they had zip, they had nothing. But when you put a lot of nothing together, sometimes it makes something. So here it is, you have almost 500 people with nothing, but when they put it all together, they had 103 cows. They had 138 goats. So a lot of nothing can really become something when we work together, and that's what the kibbutz mindset showed. And it's working in Africa. Yahweh willing, we're hoping to build another kibbutz in Kenya. It's working in Philippines. We just have our second kibbutz that opened this Pesach, close to Manila. And we're looking to open these kibbutzes in other places. We have community-style places in some areas that aren't officially kibbutzes, and that's okay, because we have to grow into it. One thing I did see is every kibbutz doesn't have to be exactly the same. You want to grow into this. It's not something you can force on people, on communal living and all these things, but it is definitely something of a mindset that we need to be working toward. You have to be working toward that kibbutz mindset. Acts 4 in verse 29. If you want to be part of the latter rain, you have to get that community mindset. Acts 4 in verse 29. Because we saw this in the first century, and we haven't really seen it again till now. And isn't it interesting? When was the early rain? We just read it in Acts 2. The very first congregation. When is the latter rain? The very last congregation before Yeshua returns. And even now, Yahweh, look and see their threats to give to your servants. I'm in Acts 4 in verse 29. That they be boldly preaching your word, while you extend your hand for healings and mighty works and signs to be in the name of your Son, the Holy One, Yeshua. And they have prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of Elohim with boldness. The assembly of those men who were believing had but one soul and one mind. And no man among them concerning the possessions that he possessed would say that they were his. Rather, everything that they had was in common. And with great power the apostles were testifying of the resurrection of the Master Yeshua, and the great grace was upon them all. And there was no man among them who was lacking, for those who had possessed fields and houses would sell them and brought the price of whatever was sold. And they laid them at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to each according as any had need. And Joseph, the one servant named Barnabas by the apostles, which being translated is son of comfort, a Levite, a Cypriot by race, a field being his, selling it, he brought the proceeds and placed them at the feet of the apostles. Wow. So we see it here, that unity can only come when we deny ourselves, when we deny our pride, And we submit to Yahweh and the ordained leaders. I mean, you have to have leadership. You have to have judicial order. And without it, you'll never... And I'll tell you something that's very interesting. Like I said, in the kibbutz in Ethiopia, where it's our biggest kibbutz by far, the most people living there, and where it's working, before they came into our congregation and they had judicial order, they said it was the opposite. They said there was only fighting, infighting. And they said judicial order actually changed the life of the people there. Because once they had one common goal, once they had something to structure their goals toward, they said it's been working great ever since, and there really hasn't been the same problems that they had in the past. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. And it's really interesting because over the years, we hear a lot of different things where there might be discussions or even disagreements in the body of Messiah. The calendar in the last 20 years has probably been one of the bigger ones, right? And other things too, where there's disagreements. But yet, hardly ever do you ever hear people preaching or talking about communal living, which is really the premise of the New Testament congregation. When you read Acts 2, that's the very first kibbutz. That's the very first people that are living this way. So, like I said, even though it's not practical in every community around the world, it is something of a mindset we should all be living in. There should be nothing in our mind that we're thinking is ours. It shouldn't be in being exclusive, on hoarding, on any of these things. Everything should be to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be caring for our brother. You know, if you have two coats and your brother has none, then we give him one. So, Philippians 4 and verse 11. It says, now that I speak, not that I speak as to need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And I know what it is to be poor, and I know what it is to be rich. And I have gone through many things and experienced many things, both to have filled and to be hungry, both to have plenty and to have need. I can do all things through Messiah, the one giving me strength. So it's just the way we look at our life. You know, do we look at our life to say, when we have maybe a blessing of something, we're thankful to Yahweh. We never have to feel guilty that He's blessing us. But when we have less, are we just as thankful? And are we saying that it's through Messiah that we can do all things, the one giving us the strength? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his trials and tribulations, and this is how he looked at them. He says, for if I desire to boast, I will not be foolish, for I speak the truth. But I spare lest anyone reckons me to be beyond what he sees me or hears anything of me. And by the superabundance of the revelations, that I not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, that I not be made haughty. Beyond this, I entreated our master three times that it depart me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. Wow, what a scripture. What an awesome scripture. Because everybody, at one time or another in our life, are going to go through trials, tribulations. We're going to go through sufferings, maybe persecutions. And what is an attitude to have looking here? To show that all these things, like I said, are not punishments, but they're for purifying. And we know that there's a great purification that will be coming very soon. And all of these things that we go through are for this way. So a great scripture that Paul tells us that we must see our trials as purification, as a blessing to prepare us for the kingdom. And again, no purifying, no kingdom. It's that simple. That everybody has to go through the purification at some time or another because it's the way we're going to make our garments right. Revelation 19 and verse 5 tells us this. Revelation 19 and verse 5. And a voice came out from the throne saying, praise our Elohim, all his servants, and the ones fearing him, the small and the great. And I heard as the sound of a numerous crowd, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of strong thunders, saying, hallelujah, because Yahweh, Elohim Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and let us exult, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words of Yahweh are true. So this is what we're looking for. The bride in these times we're living in now, this is what Yahweh's doing. He's going to make us ready. How? By making our garments white. How? By purifying us. Purifying us through the trials we go through. And we need to have spirit of praise, spirit of appreciation, because it's going to bring us into fruition as the bride of Messiah. We must mature. We must get discipline in our lives. Without discipline, you will never mature into the bride of Messiah. It's that simple. Because what will happen is, you'll keep doing the same mistakes over and over and over, and you'll never overcome. And like they say, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again, but think you're going to get a different result. So very clearly, we have to make sure that we're disciplining our lives so that we're able. Because from birth, we're taught to protect ourselves. We're taught to guard ourselves, guard our possessions, get a career, get education for self. And success was only based on what I'm doing for myself. But yet we see that in reality, our success is based on how much we're serving, how much we're giving, and how much we're doing for others. Yeshua's way is completely different. And the latter rain could not come until the body was ikat, until we were united. And that's why, where did we see it first? We see it first in the third world, where maybe the people are a little more mature because of that. But now we're seeing it worldwide, you know, which is amazing. Just since last year, it's really amazing to think about this. Because I was saying in 2015, which was 2 years ago, that I believed at that point, the Shavuot 2015, was when Yahweh started the pouring out of his spirit. Then we had that amazing conference in Kenya in January of 2016, which was only about 6 months after that. And from that time, just in the year 2016, we had growth like you can imagine in Rwanda, Burundi, Benin, Nigeria, Uganda, Liberia, Ghana, Thailand, Philippines, India. I mean, going all over the world, you know, that we've seen growth and amazing things happening. And now it's at even a much bigger scale. So at the beginning of that, I was thinking only on the congregation, how Yahweh is pouring his spirit on the congregation. But now it's very clearly that you can see that Yahweh's spirit is being poured about the world. And yet, like I said, we have no idea how long this is going to last. So this is why we need to take advantage of it, because it's so exciting for me as you go somewhere and you see someone getting the truth for the first time that never had it before. And I think of when I got the truth for the first time. And I'm so excited for that person, that brand new person, to think, wow, if they didn't have the truth, they would be going about doing all the things they always did in their life. But the fact that Yahweh is opening up this door now, as a body, we have to work together and we have to continue with it. Numbers 14 and verse 24. Numbers 14 and verse 24, because it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. It's not like, okay, now's the time. Yahweh's Spirit's going to be poured out and everybody's going to get it. No, there has to be a submission that comes, and we have free will. So we have to accept it. We have to surrender our will to Yahweh's will if we're going to receive this. But Numbers 14:24, very interesting scripture. And he's talking about Caleb and Yehoshua, the son of Nun. And my servant Caleb, because there is another spirit in him, and he is fully following me, I shall bring him into the land into which he has gone, and his seed shall possess it. So here it is, Caleb has another spirit. What is Yahweh talking about? Because the spirit in man is evil. The spirit in man is not a good spirit. The spirit in man, like I said, is selfish, self-centered. Even when it does something good, it's doing it for a reason that's selfish. And yet the spirit of Yahweh is the opposite. It's outgoing. It's giving. Even to the point of Yeshua saying, to even love our enemies, which again is humanly impossible. Because as human beings, people can't even love their own. Never mind love their enemies. And yet with the spirit of Yahweh, we can do that. We can love our enemies. So Joshua and Caleb had another spirit. And Again, the greatest miracle that Yahweh ever did in our history of mankind to this point was the parting of the Red Sea and the plagues that the strongest army in the world up to that point was taken down by Yahweh. Not by an army, not by swords, not by fighting, but literally by Yahweh. And yet all those great miracles he did, only two people into the promised land. Just Joshua and Caleb. All the others, 20 and above, wind up not entering the promised land, not entering Yahweh's rest, because they didn't have another spirit. If we continue in verse 26, and Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long will I bear with this evil company who are murmuring against me? I have heard the murmurings of the sons of Israel, which they are murmuring against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, as surely as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered sons, as to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, and that you have murmured against me. You shall certainly not come into the land which I lifted up my hand to cause you to live in it, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Yehoshua, the son of Nun. As for your infants, of whom you have said, they shall be a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. As for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bear their fornications until your carcasses are wasted in the wilderness." So it's really interesting that the ones who didn't have another spirit, the ones who were not submitting to Yahweh, did not make it into the promised land. But even their children did not immediately go in the promised land. The children had to wait 40 years. Why? "And your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. Because they had to learn a shepherd's heart. Because they didn't get it from their parents. Remember what the Torah says in Deuteronomy 6. You're to teach your children when they're getting up, on the wayside, when they're going to sleep. And then your children that are going to learn this, they're going to grow up, and then they won't turn away from the truth once they get older. Proverbs 22:6. So here, these evil people, they never had the ability to teach their children. So now Yahweh says, no, they're going to be 40 years because they need to learn a shepherd's heart before they're going to enter into my promised land. And as we're looking in the end time now, here it is. Many people that were from church organizations before, maybe sacred name groups, maybe things like Church of God, many of them have fallen away. Many of them never entered Yahweh's rest and won't enter the promised land. But what is Yahweh doing in the end time? Like he says, go in the highways and the byways, calling all, because my wedding supper will be filled. So now we're seeing this outpouring in the end time and many brand new people coming in because the other people didn't qualify. In the same way that we read yesterday in Romans 9, quoting Isaiah, although the children of Israel, their descendants be of the sands of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. So like I said, there could be a billion Israelites out there, and only a small remnant is going to enter into the promised land. So these are some sobering scriptures to us, but also they're encouraging that it should be making us say, I want to be part of that remnant. I want to be part of those that have another spirit. I don't want to be here with this prideful spirit. I don't want to be in this way of judging wrongly and doing all these things. No, I want to have that spirit that Yahweh's talking about here. That spirit of submission, that spirit of unity, the spirit of Ikad, the spirit of Kibbutzim. The same spirit that he's talking about here. John 17. In John 17, this was Yeshua's last prayer before suffering and being crucified. And that was exactly what he was praying to the Father for us to have that spirit. John 17, I'm going to read 4 and 5 and then drop down to 17. John 17, 4 and 5. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world." Did Yeshua pre-exist? Of course he did. It's absolutely ridiculous to say he didn't. Drop down to verse 17. "Sanctify them," talking about the believers, "in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And I fear for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word." And here we are 2,000 years later. "That all may be ikad, united. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may be ikad, united in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad, united, as we are echad, united. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in one. And that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they may also be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have known your name, and I have made known your name to them, and I will make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So again, the name of Yahweh being important, but showing here, the very last words that Yeshua is saying, the importance of unity coming in, it being a part of a body. Yeshua is the head, and we are pieces of that body, but we have to be unified to be in there. 1 Corinthians 12, and not everybody has the same position in the body. All of us have different gifts, the Holy Spirit is given, and we need to work together in unity toward this. 1 Corinthians 12, I'll read verse 1 through 7 and then drop down to verse 11. He says, "But concerning spiritual gifts, my brethren, I want to remind you that once you were pagans, and without exception you were led to dumb idols. Because of this I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of Elohim says Yeshua is a curse, and no one is able to say Yeshua is Yahweh except by the Holy Spirit. And there are diversity of gifts, but there is only one Spirit. There is diversity of ministries, yet Yahweh is first. And there is diversity of powers, but the same Elohim is working all things in all. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit as a help to them." So why does Yahweh give us the different gifts of the Holy Spirit? For ministry toward Him. Not for personal ministry for ourselves, for our glory, but that we would all be totally dependent on Yahweh and codependent on each other for ministry. Drop down to verse 11. "But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing separately to each as He wills. Even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Messiah. For also we all were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Arameans, whether slaves or free, even all were given to drink into one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' on account of this is it not of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' on account of this is it not of the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all hearing, where would the smelling be? But now Elohim set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased Him." So when we're looking at the body of Messiah, we have to be content where we are. Yahweh has placed each of us in the body as it pleases Him, and He put us there with different gifts, so we would have to work together in ministry. But like Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire." So how can someone separate from the body and work independently? What will happen? It's like a one-armed man, you know, trying to work with body parts that aren't there anymore. So Yahweh does this purposely, because if we want to be part of the latter rain, if we want to be part of what He's doing in the end time, He is doing something in the body. He's doing something collectively in the body. And when people separate themselves, they're just looking to do their own thing. They don't want to be part of a body. They don't want to be part of something that Yahweh's doing. And in the end, unfortunately, many times, you'll fall away. It's almost impossible to stay in the truth when you separate yourself on your own. 1 Corinthians 13, we go over to the very next chapter, which is the most important thing. Maybe I'll even verse 12 and verse 31. "But if you are searching for greater gifts, I'll show you a more excellent way." Then he says, "If I should speak in every language of men and with cherubs, but I do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecies and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love in my heart, I am nothing. And if I give out all my possessions to the poor, and if I surrender my body so that I may boast, but I do not have love in my heart, I am not profited anything. Love is patience, is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not make a vain display of itself. It does not boast. It does not behave indecently, does not pursue its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they will be caused to cease. If languages, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be caused to cease. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect will come to an end. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror in dimness, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest of these is love. So how could it ever work in a kibbutz, a community setting, if people only loving themselves? If people are not having this kind of outward love toward their neighbor and wanting to share and caring about their brother or sister as much as themselves, how could you ever survive in a kibbutz setting? It's impossible. And the kibbutz setting, not only is it how Yahweh is going to protect his people in the end time as the beast power gets set up, but it's also what the kingdom is all about. So one way or another, you either have to learn this kind of communal living or you're not going to be there. We must be mature to have this kind of love. There's different kinds of love in the Bible. This agape love, this unconditional love, it's the character of what Yahweh is. You have to be mature to have this. This is what we must strive to have, ikad. We come to share and to give the word of encouragement, a song, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a teaching, a prayer, a blessing, a word of love. You can drive some of the services. You can come early to set up. We must care for the widow and the fatherless and the ones who can't care for themselves. So here we see that is what the kingdom of Yahweh is all about. That is what being a believer is all about. It's not about our knowledge, because like he says, knowledge will cease. So it doesn't mean the calendar isn't important. It doesn't mean our doctrine isn't important and some of the other things. They're extremely important, because without it, you're going to just go off. But what it means is without love, all the other things mean nothing, you know? So you can keep the Sabbath perfect. You can keep the Shemitah perfect. You can keep all these things perfect. You can make sure you never wore mixed clothing in your life. And, you know, I'm wearing 100%. If you don't have love for your brother and love for your neighbor, you will not be in the kingdom of Yahweh. It's the very essence of what Yahweh's character is about. And how is that displayed? It's displayed every time we meet. It's displayed in, like I said, helping in any way we can. In every action we're doing, we're thinking, how is this affecting somebody else? You know, when you're eating maybe that last piece of food that's on the table, is there somebody that may be there that was working, setting something up that hasn't eaten yet? Are we thinking that when we're taking food? You know, when we're in a communal setting, are we thinking, like, we have the men go first, and then the ladies go, and then the children? Are the men thinking, well, I only want to take a little bit until everybody gets their food? Are we always thinking of our brother and sister? Are we always thinking of the repercussion of our actions, how it's affecting somebody else? And that's what kibbutz living is. Because like I said, when you're living communally, right, everybody has a job. And everybody's job affects somebody else. And if all of a sudden, that morning, there's no milk for the cereal, we know somebody didn't do their job. Because somebody's job was to milk the cow. Somebody's job was to cut the grain for the cereal. Somebody's job was to clean the dishes the day before, so we have bowls. Everybody has a function in the body, and when we put that function together, it works. And when we don't, we don't. And that's why I say the exciting part to me now is the latter rain has started. It's working. I've seen it with my eyes. It's working. That you're going to places and not just one congregation. It would be a blessing if there was one congregation that this was happening. But I'm seeing it all around the world. I'm seeing people are realizing this is bigger than me. This isn't about one person. This isn't about one doctrine. This is about the kingdom of Yahweh. And everybody is working toward a common goal. And everybody is trying to help. And everybody is trying to serve. And everybody is trying to do anything they can to further the kingdom of Yahweh. How beautiful is that? How exciting is that? Galatians 5 in verse 22. Galatians 5 in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no instruction. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. And like I always say, before Yahweh will give you the gifts of the Spirit, you have to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The gift is an extension of the fruit. So why would he give you gifts? Why would he give you the gift to heal somebody or the gift to speak in another language if you don't have any fruit? If not, what would happen? You would only use those gifts to your own glory. And we see it. Even though I don't believe in the Pentecostal false tongue, I don't believe that's from Yahweh. Even when you just look at it from a worldly standpoint, most of that they're doing is only used by a ministry to collect money and do whatever. That's not being used for the glory of Yahweh, right? So what good would it be for Yahweh to give you a gift that you're just going to glorify yourself? Look, I'm the big healer. Everyone come to me and be healed. And then they're going to look at you like you're some kind of deity, right? No. You have to exhibit these 9 fruits of the Spirit. And when you exhibit these things that we're talking about here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Once you exhibit these, there's no instruction against them. That's where the outcome of that will be Yahweh's gifts. They'll automatically come. And miracles will come from that. Not something you have to work out. It will be automatic because it's the outward extension of showing these. And this is what we should be striving for in our character. And like I said, if you don't have these 9 fruits, you got a problem in your life. Because the Holy Spirit, okay, Yahweh gives the gifts separately. So I may have one gift, but I don't have another gift. But every one of us should have all 9 of these fruits. And they should be abundant. They should be powerful. People should see them in our life. And if not, we have a problem. It means we're not surrendering ourselves. Because the more you surrender yourself, the Holy Spirit will take over automatically. And there's only one Spirit. So you can't say, well, you know what? I don't have love. I tell the story, I joke, because it actually is funny. Years ago when I left Church of God, there was a guy that was there that he told us he doesn't have the gift of love. He has the gift of handing out photocopies. It was a good gift. We needed some of the photocopies. Well, wow, what do you mean I don't have love? I have the gift of handing out photocopies. You can't make it into Yahweh's kingdom without love. Yahweh is love. That's his character. And every gift, like a menorah, it all stems from that. And without this, without these 9 fruits, we should be working on this every day of our life. You will never understand Ikat, and you will never be part of the kingdom of Yahweh. Acts 1, because once these things are to fruition, we are going to see more and more miracles. And I'll tell you something, in the last year, I'm starting to hear more miracles. I'm starting to hear more miracles in the congregation. Miracles of protection. Miracles like we heard in the Philippines, a man fell like 20 to 30 feet from a tree when they were cutting the tree down for supplies. And that's enough to kill somebody. This person, not only didn't he have a broken bone, he didn't have a scratch on his body. So we're seeing different miracles that are happening. I could probably even give a whole sermon just on Yahweh's miracles. But we're going to see more and more as we mature more and more. Let's go to Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 1. Because the other thing is, like we said, the command for Shavuot, as we're going to see here, was to wait in Jerusalem. Acts 1. Indeed, O Theophilus, I made the first report concerning all things which Yeshua began both to do and to teach. Until the day he was taken up, having given directions to the apostles, whom he elected through the Holy Spirit, those who also to whom he revealed himself while alive after he had suffered, with numerous signs for 40 days he was being seen by them, and he spoke concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. And while he ate bread with them, he charged them not to leave Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which you heard of me. For John indeed baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days after. Then indeed coming together, they questioned him, saying, Master, do you restore the kingdom in Israel at this time? And he said to him, It is not yours to know the times of the season which the Father placed in his own authority. But when the Spirit of holiness comes upon you, you will receive the power, and you will be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And saying these things as they looked on, he was taken up in a cloud and hidden from their sight. And like we always talk about, the judicial order coming from Jerusalem, Micah 4, the Torah will go forth from Zion and from Jerusalem to all the earth. We know that the original message went from Jerusalem to the earth. But here it is, Yeshua told them, you know, wait in Jerusalem for the giving of the Holy Spirit. You know, the judicial order, that it starts here and it goes throughout the world. And how exciting it is for me, and I hope for you, that here we are. We're blessed to be here. We're in Jerusalem. You know, we were in here just a few days ago. We were traveling, but we wanted to get back and get in Jerusalem for Shavuot, because there's no better place on earth to be. And wow, what a blessing that it's not only us, that this blessing can go to all our brethren around the world now. That they're in one sense, they at least have a finger in Jerusalem, right? Their finger's extended. They're watching with us. They're looking at this, and the message is coming from Jerusalem, just like Yeshua said. So I find it really, really exciting, because Yahweh's pattern doesn't change. But we have to think about that. When we're thinking of judicial order, that's what the judicial order is. That's the way Yahweh made it. That's not the way man made it. That's the reason I believe this ministry has been here for almost the last 20 years, because this is Yahweh's will. This is what Yahweh is doing. It's not what man is doing. And Zechariah 14, it will only magnify. As we're seeing, where when this ministry started, it was nothing. It was like they used to call us, the two homeless missionaries that were living in the hostel. And then as Yahweh called people and called people and called people, more people got involved. And here we are 15 years later, and we have elders all around the world, and we have congregations all around the world, and we have brethren all around the world, and everybody working together for a common goal. And it's because of Yahweh. It's his work. If I wasn't here, the same thing would be happening. That Yahweh is doing this, and it's amazing and exciting just to be a part of it. So when we go to Zechariah 14, because like I said, it will only grow. And then look at when Yeshua returns, what happens. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall be everyone who is left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the feast of the Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up from the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain to them, right? The former rain and the latter rain. So this is an extension now. You know, even when Yeshua returns, there's many people on the earth that have not received the Holy Spirit. They have not received the latter rain yet, even at that time. And he's saying, how do you get it? Judicial order, come up to Jerusalem. And if the families of Egypt do not go up, nor come in, then the rain shall not be on them. But the plague with which Yahweh shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of the Sukkot. This shall be Egypt's offense, and the offense of all nations who do not come up to keep the feast of the Sukkot. So here it is, you know, the finding of the Tabernacle of David, all the things that are happening, the blessings that we've had here in Israel and in Jerusalem to share these things with brethren all around the world, for brethren to come here, get the training, and go out to their areas and learn it. And wow, now we're really, really seeing the fruits of this all over the earth. Joel 2 in verse 23, Joel the second chapter in verse 23. Because Peter read the scripture at the very first Shavuot, which was interesting. That was a preliminary fulfillment of it. But we know primarily Joel is for our time that we're living in today. Joel 2 and verse 23. He says, Then be glad, sons of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim. For he has given to you the early rain according to righteousness. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the early rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be filled with grain, and the wine vat shall overflow with wine and oil. It's really interesting if you ever think about that. Why would he say the early rain, the latter rain, the first month, both of them? The early rain happens not in the first month. The early rain actually happens in November. But yet, when did the early rain happen to the first century believers? It really happened in the first month. It was Passover. Passover and the Feast of First Fruits is what starts to count to Shavuot. So unless you understand what he's talking about there, this is prophetic of the spiritual outpouring of the Holy Spirit coming in the days of Yeshua by his death and by the Feast of First Fruits, which he was resurrected on, and coming into the later time. And the floors shall be full of grain, and the wine vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Right? What do we always talk about? The grain, the oil, the wine. The three things that you need for Yahweh's blessing. The grain, the bread, the staple of life. Right? The oil, the Holy Spirit that's being poured out. It's used for healing. It's used for eating. It's used for all different things. And the wine. Wine is only there when there's abundance, when there's happiness, when Yahweh's blessing is there. When the blessing is taken away, like it says, there'll be no hadad. Hadad is what they used to say is they're pressing the wine. There'll be no happiness. There'll be no joy. And that's what it's showing. But in this day, as Yahweh is restoring the latter rain, what is he saying? The floors will be filled with grain and wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years which the swarming locusts have eaten, the locust larva and the stripping locust and the cutting locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat fully and be satisfied. And you shall praise the name of Yahweh your Elohim, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall not be ashamed forever. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am Yahweh your Elohim, and there is no other. And my people shall not be ashamed forever. And it will be afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Here we are. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And like I said, almost everywhere I'm going now, people are telling me about dreams and visions they're having from Yahweh. And also I will pour out my spirit on the slaves and the slave girls in those days, and I will give signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. This could actually even be nuclear weapons. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. We've already seen the blood moons, and we've also seen the eclipses. And like I said, really interesting, this year, June 21st, not here in Israel, but in Babylon, they're going to have a full eclipse of the sun, which hasn't happened since 1979. Like I said, I remember it as a little boy when that happened, and here it is, and I don't think it's a good sign for Babylon. But this is what Yahweh says. And it will be, all who call on the name of Yahweh will be saved, and where is salvation? Salvation will be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh had said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh has called judicial order. So the word is going forth from Zion, just like the first century. We are repeating. Everything goes in circles, just like the year goes from equinox to equinox. And we're seeing a whole circle of the word of Yahweh. It started in Jerusalem. It started on Shavuot. It started here. And now in the end time, the same thing. And it's going from Israel out to all the nations. How exciting is that? Matthew 7 and verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16. But if you want to be part of the latter rain, you got to work toward it. Matthew 7 and verse 16 says, from their fruits you will know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? So every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Then surely from their fruits you will know them. So my question is, the name of this sermon, are you part of the latter rain? What are your fruits? Are you working for this world and Satan's kingdom? Or are you working for the kingdom of Yahweh? What are your fruits? What are your fruits to Yahweh? As this is Shavuot, this is the harvest, right? This is where we're bringing in the fruits. We're bringing in our gifts. We're bringing in our offerings. What is our fruit to Yahweh? Luke 19 and verse 12, because if we're not bearing fruit, even the little we have will be taken away. Luke 19 and verse 12. It says, then he said, a certain well-born man went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself in return. And calling 10 of his slaves, he gave to them 10 minas, and said to them, trade and keep busy until I come. But the citizens of this city hated him and sent ambassadors after him. And they were saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. And of course, it's talking about Yeshua. And it happened as he returned, having received the kingdom. He even said for those servants to be called for him, those whom he gave the silver, that he might know what each had gained by trading. And the first came, saying, Master, your mina has gained 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you were faithful in the least thing, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to this one also, and you be over five cities. And another came, saying, Master, behold your mina, which I have stored up in a face cloth. For I feared you, because you are a harsh man, taking what you did not lay down, and reaping what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will judge you out of your own mouth, wicked slave. You knew that I am a harsh man, taking what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not give my silver at the bank table? In coming, I might have exacted it with interest. Why didn't you even do the minimum, right? And to those standing by, he said, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And the mina is representative of the Holy Spirit. And he said to Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has, it will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So we see here that if you want the Holy Spirit to grow, if you want to manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you have to use it. And the more you're using it, the more it's growing, and the more it's going to grow. If you don't use the Holy Spirit, if it's dormant inside of you for years and years and years, Yahweh will take it away. And this is what I said during the Shemitah. The Shemitah was a dividing point. The Shemitah was a time. Either you embraced it and you're growing, or you rejected it, and maybe the little bit that you had, Yahweh was taken away. So it's scary when we see, but if you have gifts, you got to use them. You got to use them, or Yahweh will take them away. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. A couple more scriptures, we'll be finished. Zechariah 10 verse 1 says, ask rain from Yahweh in the time of the latter rain. Here we are. Ask him, pray to him, ask him, ask him for a spirit. Ask him to change you. Surrender to him. Submit to him. You got to do it. Yahweh is not going to force you to submit. He gives us free will. Yahweh shall make thunderbolts, and he gives them showers of rain, grass to each man in the field. Wow. You ever see a thunderbolt? Thunder's pretty amazing, especially if it's a real thunderstorm. It's kind of scary, actually, to see thunder coming everywhere. But thunder is electricity. Thunder is energy. Thunder is Yahweh's power. And this is what he's saying. Ask Yahweh in the time of the latter rain. Don't sit back. Ask him. And you know what? Thunder's going to come. He's going to provide miracles. He's going to provide power. Don't be afraid of it. Use it. Use it for the good. Verse 6. And I will make stronger the house of Judah. And I will save the house of Joseph. And I will return to save them. And I will have pity on them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Yahweh their Elohim, and I will answer them. And Ephraim shall be like a mighty one, and their heart shall be glad as by wine. And their sons shall see and be glad, and their heart will rejoice in Yahweh. So here we are in the latter rain, and what is Yahweh saying? The latter rain is a part about the restoration of the house of Israel. Judah has already been in the land for 69 years. Yahweh is ready to bring Ephraim back, and he's telling us, ask him. Ask him. We're a part of that. Ask him for a spirit. Ask him for the gifts in you to be manifested better. Ask him to help us, and ask him to bring the latter rain. Amos 4 and verse 7. Amos 4 and verse 7. It's a really interesting scripture. The last one we'll go into. He says, and I have also withheld the rain from you when it was yet 3 months to the harvest. So this is interesting. 3 months to the harvest, the rain being withheld. What does that tell you? It tells you that the early rain was not there. He was holding the early rain, and now the harvest is coming, and they're not getting the latter rain. And I caused rain to fall on one city, and I caused it not to rain on another city. One piece was rained on, and the piece where it did not rain was dried up. So two or three cities staggered to the one city in order to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares Yahweh. Well, this is a really, really interesting scripture when we're looking at the latter rain. Because this is not normal, right? It's not normal for it to rain on one city and not rain on another city. But this is what Yahweh is saying. You can't get the latter rain from somebody else. Is Yahweh already started pouring out his spirit? Yes. And I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you from all our brothers, all our elders, all our congregations all over the world are saying it. They're telling me, yes, we feel the latter rain. We know this is happening. They're telling the miracles. But you can't rub up against somebody and get it. You have to get it on your own. And that's why he's saying ask for it. You have to surrender to Yahweh. You have to apply those 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. You have to live it. By their fruits you'll know them. You're either living it or you're not living it. And now it's manifested because the latter rain is here. And if you're not experiencing the latter rain in your life, you better get on your hands and knees and start repenting. Because it's happening and time is moving on. And we're already in that time. And as it talks about in Revelation 10, there's a time where there'll be time no more. You know? So who knows how many years are left, but I can tell you something. There are years left. That there will be a time when it's over. So it doesn't matter what that means. If that means 5 years or 500 years, there'll be a time where it's over. Yahweh is real. His plan is real. It's coming about. And if you don't get off the stick and start praying to Yahweh and start experiencing these things, you're going to miss out on the greatest thing Yahweh is doing in these end times. You're going to miss out on the latter rain. Because it will rain on one city and not rain on another. And like the other scripture, when he returns, if that little bit he gave you, you did nothing with, he's going to take it from you and give it to the person who did everything with it. And it's not unrighteous, like the parable of the workers in the field, where every hour he took more workers, and the ones who worked the longest thought they were getting more. And he said, is your eye evil? Because my eye is good. Don't I have the right to do with my things what I want to? Right? So Yahweh, in his mercy, he doesn't owe any of us anything. All of us have only done things deserving death. But in his mercy, he is redeeming us. And all he is asking us to do is surrender our rotten human nature to him and allow him to transform us. And if we're not going to do that, if we're going to selfishly hold on to our pride and hold on to ourselves and not join Yahweh's kibbutz, we're going to pay the consequences when he returns. And every year that Shavuot comes, we're getting 1 year deeper into it. You know? And here it is, wow. Just from a year ago, how much has changed in our congregation in 1 year? How many people coming to faith? How many things are happening? You know, by the thousands. You know, in just the last couple of months, I've done 2 mass baptisms. I never did that my whole life. You know, where you have hundreds of people being baptized at one time. Always wondered how you do it. You know, and now I'm finding out how you do it, you know. But it's amazing. And who knows what we'll bring next Shavuot? Who knows? So to me, you know, it doesn't matter how many are here at the core. You wish that you have as many as possible. And I think it's a blessing for everyone to come here for a feast. But what matters is that this is going out to the world. It's going out everywhere. But I do say if somebody is blessed to come and spend any feast with us. Pesach, we're going to be doing Pesach in Jerusalem. We're always here ourselves, but we're going to do it as a group next year. Shavuot and Sukkot is the big celebration. Please, please come with us because there is a blessing that comes with appearing before Yahweh in his holy city that you can't get anywhere else on earth. So the latter rain is here. Pray for the fruits of the Spirit. Seek humility. And like I said last year, write out the fruits. Write those 9 fruits on a piece of paper and be honest with yourself. And check off every fruit that you're exhibiting in your life and the ones you're not exhibiting. Ask yourself why. You need all 9, every one of us. Write it out. Write those 9 fruits. It's no more time to waste. It's time to do something. See what ones we're strong in and ask Yahweh for these fruits. Pray for him. Pray for the latter rain. Ask him to bring it in your life. The world we live in has changed. The perspective in the world on good and evil and holiness has affected by the world around us. Yet Yahweh does not change. And that is why he's very soon going to send his wrath to destroy Babylon, but also the rest of the world who's followed in her footsteps. We need to focus on the fruit of the Spirit to get the mind of Messiah. We need to sanctify our lives and stay totally separated from the world. We need to pray to Yahweh and ask for the outpouring of his Spirit in the latter rain. We need to seek the spirit of Ikad, the spirit of oneness, the spirit of kibbutz and humility. It's happening in the COYJ all over the world, especially in the kibbutzes. Don't miss out on the latter rain. Hak Sameach.